I presume that many of you take the opportunity to view the news. If not, you at least have the experience throughout the week of observing the world around you. And when we look at the world and the condition of mankind, it can be at times very discouraging. We see men and women who should be serving, more concerned about serving themselves. We see people focusing on petty things rather than on significant issues. Those who have been tasked with the job of caring for countries, for governments, we see the effects of sin and it discourages. All those things are evidence of rebellion against God. Its effects from Adam's sin passed down to all of us. And as we look at that, we might wonder, why would God bother with such rebellious creatures? When you really think of who we are and our sinfulness, why would God bother with that? But on the other hand, we don't even need to look at the negative in this world, the sin, to ask that question. Some of you have had the opportunity to see the night sky unhindered by light pollution. I recently saw some photographs of that. It's absolutely amazing. A clear, moonless night reveals thousands upon thousands of stars. Beautiful. And whoever believes what the Bible says understands that God just spoke it all into existence. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a sun and moon and stars in the heaven, and it was. Just by saying it, he brought them into existence. The glory of the heavens might cause us to wonder with the same question, why would God bother with us? We are so insignificant. If you just think, if you were to draw back from Earth and you get further and further away, and finally you don't see Earth, you just see the sun, and further away and you don't even see the sun. It's just one of many in the galaxy, and you could go further and further, and the galaxy would end up looking like just a single star, and you're just a speck in there. That was the understanding of King David, who authored Psalm 8. And that was quoted by the author of Hebrews, as that was read from chapter 2 this morning. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? If you see the greatness of creation, we might just have doubts because of the insignificance of man. If we see the awfulness of sin, even in our own hearts, you don't have to look at others, just look at yourself. We might have doubts because of the offense against God by man. And we are faced with a problem. Jesus was a man. And Jesus, by being man, raised doubts in some people's minds. Angels are certainly more magnificent and powerful than mankind. How does Jesus, being a man, fit into God's plan for the Messiah? Wouldn't that make him less than angels? Now, the author of Hebrews has been going through the whole first chapter after his introduction, has been arguing from verse 4 through 14 that Jesus is far superior than angels. He ascended to heaven. Well, heaven was where angels were. He was just a man. And what is man that you are mindful of him? Well, the author of Hebrews answers for us. We need to see Jesus in all that he is, in all that he was doing in those 33 years on earth, God who took on human form and walked among us as a man. Who was he and what was he doing? He was fully human. He didn't give up his deity. He set aside the independent exercise of those things so that he could function as a man. He got tired. He needed food. He was hungry. We need to see Jesus accurately, and that will help us maintain a divine perspective on human life. God the Son becoming man was necessary to complete God's plan for man. God becoming man didn't lower Jesus, the God-man, but was the path leading to his exaltation, his greater exaltation. So look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll see some reasons for that in the verses for this morning. They're verses 5 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. First reason comes out in verses 5 through 8. And that is Jesus, by becoming man, was fulfilling God's eternal plan of honor and dominion for mankind. But we're not going to start with verse 5. I want to start with verse 6, and we'll come back to verse 5. I'll read 6 in the first part of verse 6, 7, the first part of 8. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." Now, these verses, as I've mentioned, are a quote from Psalm 8. They're verses 4 through 6 in Psalm 8. And that psalm is a commentary on the creation account. Now, just as a comment, his method of citing Psalm 8 is not a lapse of memory. There's a place somewhere where someone's testified. It's not that it slipped his mind. He quotes fairly exactly the Greek translation of those verses. It's fairly obvious he knew what he was quoting. He knew where it came from and who had written it. But throughout the book of Hebrews, his emphasis is that the Old Testament is God speaking. And so he regularly minimizes the human authors. Unlike other places where it says Isaiah said or David said, it's just God spoke it or someone said this. This is God's word. And that psalm begins with, as I've read earlier, ascribing praise to God, marveling at the heavens which God had created. And the author of Hebrews then picks up that psalm with the question that the psalmist, King David, asked: "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Psalm 8 provides a possible basis for some of the doubts that people might have had about the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus was a man. And God made man lower than the angels. Now, if you would look into Psalm 8, your translations may vary as to how that is translated. Some will have, "You made him lower than God." You might have "lower than gods." You might have "lower than angels," or you might have "lower than the heavenly beings." That's the NIV and the ESV. I think that's a good translation. The word there in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Old Testament, is the one that we would translate as God or gods or a god. Or it's also used for the judges that God appointed to judge the people representing God, and was also used of angels. And that's the way the Greeks understood it and translated it, and what the author of here is quoting: "You made him lower than the angels." If Jesus was a man, then wasn't he lower than angels? God made man lower than angels. Well, mankind may have less power and less magnificence than angels. We can't just appear and disappear. We don't strike fear in the sight of people the first time they see us. But God has assigned to man glory and honor. Look again at verses 7, the last half of 7, beginning of 8. "You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." Though less powerful, less magnificent than angels, God assigned honor to mankind by granting him dominion over every created living being on earth. And the psalmist will go on to itemize that, just as we find back in Genesis. He's almost quoting what we find in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God had assigned to Adam and Eve rule over all created living beings on earth. And the author of Hebrews adds in verse 8 an additional commentary emphasizing what God had done. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. So he's saying at creation, God created man, Adam and Eve, and gave them dominion over every living creature on earth. Well, what's verse 5 saying? I gave you that ahead because it was the basis for what the author of Hebrews gives us in verse 5. It says, it's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. And he's just argued on the basis of creation, on the basis of Psalm 8, why he can say that. God's intention at creation will be fulfilled in the future. He created man, gave dominion to him, and one day man will have dominion over all the earth. The future coming kingdom will not be ruled by angels. Man will rule the future coming kingdom. The world to come was already explained back in chapter 1. If you look back, verse 13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The world to come is the time when God the Father makes all the enemies of the Son to be the Son's footstool. That hasn't happened yet. The last enemy will be death. There are still enemies about. Satan, we are told, and Peter goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There are those who rebel against God, who will not submit to Jesus Christ. Now there are enemies. They're not his footstool yet. But there is a coming world, a coming age when that will happen. I believe there's the word for world used in both of these. In verse, is not the angels that he subjected the world to come. That word for world is only used twice in all of the book of Hebrews. It's referring to an inhabited world. And it's the same word that's used back in chapter 1. And so we have a connection. What he's been talking about is the world that he was talking about in chapter 1. The world to come is when Jesus, the man, God who became flesh, will rule. Jesus, the Messiah, will reign one day on earth as king over all. Now, Psalm 8 was speaking about mankind. It was not considered a messianic psalm. As far as I'm aware, in the commentaries I've read, no one has found any place where the rabbis looked at this as a messianic psalm. But because Jesus is a man, there is an application to make. And Jesus regularly referred to himself as the Son of Man. I think the author of Hebrews made a very logical jump in his thinking connection. Well, Jesus is fully man. He embodies all the characteristics of full humanity, only without sin. And so this applies to Jesus. What is man that you were mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Put everything under his feet. That's not just man. That wasn't just Adam and Eve at the beginning. It's talking about Jesus. Now, as we look at Psalm 8 and we go back to Genesis 1, there's the implication it isn't just Jesus, and it wasn't just Adam and Eve back in the beginning of creation. He created mankind. Adam and Eve were the first. And he gave rule to them, not just to that couple, but to mankind. And so we find also in the future that it's not just Jesus that will rule. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, we shall reign with him. We heard a sermon on that passage just recently. Revelation, three times in Revelation, we find the same message. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, there's a picture of the 24 elders before the throne, and they're singing of their redemption, and that the redeemed have been made kings and priests to God, and they will reign on earth. And that thought is repeated in chapters 20 and 22 of the book of Revelation. It's not angels who will reign, but the Redeemer, and with him the redeemed. There is an assigned glory to mankind. It's not inherent in humanity, but God has honored man by giving him dominion. Man is not greater than angels, but God has honored him, mankind, greater than angels. We do not lessen Jesus by seeing him as a man. And people would struggle with this, and there would be heresies arise throughout the course of Christianity where there was a struggle to make him less man, or just, well, how do you deal with Jesus being fully man and fully God? But that's what the Bible teaches us. He became man. We do not lessen him as a man. God has determined from creation that man has dominion, and Jesus is the perfect man. But we do have a problem. I'll admit that, because the author of Hebrews tells us that. The rest of verse 8 in chapter 2. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Well, yeah, God gave dominion to man at the beginning of creation. He said, rule over it. And yet today, we don't see man ruling over all the living creatures on earth. That's bad news for us. In fact, as we look at this verse, we can divide up there's bad news and there's good news. It's always nice that the good news triumphs at the end. The bad news is things aren't going the way they were intended. That's the bad state of affairs. We do not see everything subject to man. And the reason for that, we find back in Genesis chapter 3. Man rebelled against God. He disobeyed a simple command. God told Adam, you can eat of all the trees here, but do not eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will die. We don't know how long it took. God created Eve out of man, and apparently Adam shared with her the things that God had told him, and Satan came along, the serpent, and tempted Eve, and Eve took, and she offered it to Adam, and Adam, with his eyes open, disobeyed God. And so he died. At that moment, he was separated from God. Spiritually, he died immediately. Because they went and hid themselves. God used to come and walk with them in the garden. They knew he was coming. They went and hid themselves. And man experienced separation in their marriage. As soon as God starts asking, what do you do? Adam starts blaming Eve, the woman, and God. The woman you gave me to eat. And then they were kicked out of the garden. And they weren't allowed to remain there. And God cursed the ground. And so we find that there was no longer the dominion. And we find another comment on that, a further commentary to that in Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood. And God is speaking to Noah. And God tells Noah, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all living creatures. Now God, at that point, gave animals to man to eat. But it implies this, the fear and dread of you will fall upon all living creatures, implies that God had to restrict animals by putting a fear of man in them. Some understand this to say that they would continually be attacking man unless God restricted them. Man did not have dominion. God had to protect man from animals. The implication we have here gives us the reason for what we read in the rest of verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But the good state of affairs is that we do see Jesus. We don't see everything in subjection right now to man, not to humanity on earth, and we don't see it in subjection to Jesus yet. But we do see Jesus. Well, how do we see Jesus? The author of Hebrews has already said that he and his audience, the readers, have not seen Jesus. Back up in verses 1 through 4, when it's talking about challenging, exhorting us, it says, "This salvation," in verse 3, "was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will," or through, and distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will. We do not see Jesus with our physical eyes. The author of Hebrews didn't, his readers didn't, and yet he could say, we see him. Well, how do we see him? Well, we see him according to those verses in the authenticated message of the eye and ear witnesses. Those who had heard him passed the message on. They were inspired by God, and we have that recorded in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John gives us the record of Jesus' life. Paul would continue to write and gives us understanding of who Jesus was. We can see Jesus in Scripture. We can see him as well. We can see that he has been glorified by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can't look up into heaven and say, well, yes, Jesus is sitting there on the right hand of the Father. Stephen got a chance to see Jesus in heaven as he died. But Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter said that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, and there he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which Jesus then poured out, and the people observed that among the disciples. So how do you know that Jesus was exalted? Well, you know it. The evidence they could see, they saw the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only came because Jesus poured it out. Jesus could only pour it out because the Father had given it to him, because he had exalted Jesus to his right hand. So they could see Jesus exalted through the evidences that God had provided, the distributions of the Holy Spirit being given and the gifts which came with it. Jesus, we see Jesus glorified. We see him in the Scripture, and we see him glorified through the gifts that he has made possible. Well, what do we see? What do we see? We see Jesus. Well, we see that Jesus, God the Son, became man. The author of Hebrews cites Psalm 8 and applies it to Jesus. He was made lower than the angels. That is, he became man. As you look at this verse, you see he's going back to Psalm 8 and quoting it, applying it to Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's what was said in the Psalm. Now crowned with glory and honor. That's what it said. You crown man with glory and honor. We see Jesus as a man, fully man. Yes, during his time on earth, he was lower than angels. He was fully man. He didn't go about just as a mask and doing his godly things underneath the surface. He only did, he said, what the Father told him to do, what the Father enabled him to do. From Scripture, we see also that Jesus suffered death. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he may taste death for everyone. we see Jesus dying. He willingly let his life be taken. No one could take it from him. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he said he laid down his life to take it again, that he laid his life down of his own accord. No one could take it from him. From Scripture, specifically Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we see that Jesus was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, it says, God exalted him. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 affirms that. He was crowned with glory and honor. And we see that also in the distributions of the Holy Spirit, as God brings together believers into one body. And we're amazed at how God gifts certain people. That shows that Jesus has been exalted. So now we come back to that question. Why did Jesus become man? Jesus became man so that he could taste death for everyone. Now, understanding verse 9, you need to pay attention to the punctuation in the NIV or the ESV if you're looking at that. It helps for the understanding. There's a phrase in there that is bracketed with commas. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, comma. Now, the next phrase is a unit, and in a way you could set it aside for a moment. Now crowned with honor and with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So if you read it without that, Jesus, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus became a man so that he could taste death for everyone. To taste death means to experience death. Mark chapter 9 uses the same term. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, "Some of you shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Used in a positive sense, some 34 verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Experience the Lord. You'll see that he's good. For everyone, I believe, means that in some way, it's not explicitly specified here, the death of Jesus Christ affected every human being. Now, the context of Hebrews itself shows that this does not mean that everyone will be saved. There would be no reason for the warning passages if that were the case. He's just warned, don't drift away. How will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? It's obvious that the writer of the Hebrews knows that not everyone will be saved. Only those who inherit salvation. Verse 14 of chapter 1, are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And we looked at that last week. Or 2 weeks ago, how important it is to know that you are among those who would inherit salvation. Only those who believe, because they have been chosen and drawn by God, will be saved. But no person can claim that God made no provision for his or her salvation. God's gift, his grace, was the giving of his Son as a sacrifice for sin, a payment for the penalty for our rebellion against God. And the message of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed to everyone. You don't have to go through trying to figure out who is the called, who is God chosen. No, it says, preach the gospel to everyone. Proclaim it to everyone. No one can say, well, it wasn't for me. Well, you won't know that until eternity. You can assure that it is for you by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We see Jesus. We don't see things in subjection to man today. We see Jesus, and that's a good thing. Becoming a man did not mean that angels were superior to him, even though during his earthly ministry, his human status was below that of angels. Becoming a man was a path to greater glory And he became the one man to whom we can look for all that we need. And the author of Hebrews will go into some of the benefits that we have because Jesus did become a man. It's really to our good that Jesus became a man. We see Jesus. He is the solution for sin, and he's the resolution of man's seeming insignificance. When you see Jesus, truly see Jesus, who he is and what he did, then thank God and praise God for such a gift. God, who created the heavens and the earth. And that's how the author of Hebrews began. He is the one through whom God created everything. He became a man. He set aside the independent exercise of his divine attributes, submitted himself totally to the Father to do only what the Father said, to know only what the Father revealed to him, to only do the miracles that the Father enabled him to do, and obeyed him, the Son obeying the Father, throughout his life, all the way to death, even death on a cross. Thank God. Praise him for the gift he has given. Accept that. Honor and glory is offered to all those who are in Christ. But like Christ, you must humble yourself and be obedient. Obedient to the gospel. Those words are sometimes used interchangeably. Believing and obeying the gospel is the same thing. You must obey the gospel, believing that Jesus is God's chosen Savior, who by his death paid the penalty of sin. Look to Jesus. See Jesus for the right perspective on sin and salvation. You may have done that, but you still may be plagued with the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or to put it more personally, if you ask, what am I that you, God, are mindful of me? Then look to Jesus. You may not put the question that way. You may not even put it in words. You might just feel like you're at the bottom of a pit and you wonder where God is. Darkness may have closed around you and you're wondering, what am I? I'm a nothing. What is man that you are mindful of him? What am I that you are mindful of me? Then look to Jesus. There's a hymn Helen Lemmel wrote. We only have the chorus in our hymn book. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There is a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We see Jesus. We can see Jesus. So look to Jesus. We don't see things in submission today. That's the bad news. Things are a mess. But one day, it's going to be better. All enemies will be brought under the dominion of Jesus Christ. God has promised this. He will make the enemies of Christ his footstool. And all things will be brought into order. And we know that he has been exalted. He's just waiting for the right time, the time that the Father has appointed to wrap things up. We see Jesus. So look to Jesus. He is the one that can comfort. He's the one that gives strength. He's the one that gives perspective for life. We see Jesus. He has been honored. He has been given glory. And his is the dominion over all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that there are those among us who at one time or another, maybe even today, struggle with wondering who they are or what's going to happen. Wondering if you are caring for them. We face struggles at times. We wonder about the world around us. We wonder about our own situation. Father, we praise you and thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can now see him exalted to your right hand, not with our physical eyes, but through what you have said and through what you are doing in your children here today. Father, I pray that each of us would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We can see him, and so we are called to look to him. Thank you that he took that path of humbling himself, becoming a man, serving, becoming a servant, and being obedient unto death, to taste death for everyone, and to buy our redemption, to buy us out of sin because we have placed our trust in him and him alone. Father, if anyone is here today that has not done that, please move in their heart, open it to you that they would understand. And for all who are your children, may we rejoice and praise you and thank you for that gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we every day, every moment, see Jesus to be encouraged, to be challenged, to follow him as he has followed your commands. We ask this in his name. Amen.